Okay, good morning once again. I want to invite you for a moment to stand back up with a big smile. Everybody stretch. Say, now, why don't you say hi to someone beside you this morning? Someone standing close by. Hey, come on, coach, stand back up. How you doing, babe? You guys have fun? I don't recall saying smile and have fun. You are at church after all. I just said shake hands and greet somebody. Okay, you may be seated. Actually, you guys and the Lord make this time fun. I appreciate it very much. Thanks for your light hearts and your willingness to tolerate me in moments like that. So let's pray together and we'll begin. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. Thank you for you and your presence in our lives, God. Thank you for the way that you move, the great patience you have with us and that you have for us. God, thanks for your constant pull on us to make us better in you, more faithful in you, God. Thanks for the songs we've been blessed to share with you from our hearts. Thanks for the communion time and what Jason had to share, God, but what we all were blessed to share with you. And Father, now I pray that you would move us a little closer, even still. I pray that you would move among us through your Spirit. Spirit, pray that you would have your way, that you would touch all of our hearts, that we would leave different than when we came, better for your purposes and better for our hope and life. We love you and we praise you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. The little boy went to Sunday school. I'll call him Joey. I don't know why. It just came out like that. The little boy named Joey goes to Sunday school. He's coloring a picture. His teacher comes in and she's getting ready to begin class. And she noticed Joey coloring a picture. And she said, Joey, what are you coloring? And he said, I'm coloring a picture of God. And she said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And he said, they will when I'm finished. Maybe you've heard that before. That story cracks me up. Wouldn't you like to know what God looks like? Moses, in all the crisis that the Israelites are going through in Exodus 31, 32, 33, whenever God says, if I go with you, I'm probably going to just destroy you along the way. So just go on without me. He says, no, no, no. What makes us different than anybody else? God says, okay, I'll go. And he says, show me your glory. I want to see you. I mean, that's the call deep in all of us. I know that it seems like it's something else. And I know often we try to fill it with everything else. But it's only the call for God in us. And we wrestle with that always. That's why we come together. That's why all of us who are here somehow ended up here. I know maybe your mom made you, or maybe your wife made you, or she told you to get out of bed and comb your hair at least so you look nice when you got here. But we're here because there's a longing that keeps pulling us back to God. The question is, how are we doing with that? We really are the hope of a lost and dying world. I know that's scary. I kind of go in the direction of sports here for a moment. It always frustrated me to play small. I never liked playing small in baseball, softball, those sports. I never thought about playing small. I just got the sport. Basketball, on the other hand, I'm 6'5". I thought I was about 5'8 for years. You know, I just played small forever. Coach, you'd understand that, right? Playing little. And it frustrated me. It frustrated me when I realized how big I am. You know, I'm a big guy. Play big, boy. Step up. And then as I began to work, I have the blessed opportunity to work with people, there was a calling pressed on me. James, step up. Stop playing little. And that's one of the illustrations we use a lot at intermission in places. Come on. We don't get to play little anymore. We don't get to play small anymore. It's time to play big. The world's depending on you. You have something that the world needs. And so to you, Sunshine, and to all of us who are Christians, it's time to stop playing small. You have something that's amazing. We're not the underdog, okay? We win. It's already settled. All we got to do is just go around telling the wonderful story, share the wonderful message. But so often we're insecure, we're unassured, and we play little. And so I have a few questions. There's a little bit of reading I need to do here. I don't like to do this, looking down while we're all here. I got nothing against it. When other people do, it's just not good for me. So just a few questions. You don't have to answer. Just think about them. If we did a survey today and asked the following questions, what would your answers be? What impact do you think the average Christian is having in and on the world today? And I'm not talking about just Sunshine. I mean worldwide, but I am talking about Sunshine. And if you're rocking this, that's all right. That's good. You got some friends and neighbors that need your help. What impact is the church having in and on the world today? What impact are we having on one another? Is it spiritual? We meet from week to week in our buildings and in our homes, and we're singing songs and reading scripture, but what impact is it having on me? Am I really growing closer to God through it all? Is it doing anything? Am I getting anywhere? We talk about saying Bible things in Bible ways. We drop the name of Jesus at every right opportunity. But are we truly Christians? Are we different, really? Is there a spiritual heart beating in me, or just a well-hidden personal agenda or selfish motive masked by all this Jesus stuff? Maybe I'm so caught in it, I don't even see it myself. We understand that, right? What of all this heartache, frustration, struggle going on in our lives? What about the sin and the busyness and the distraction? It's as if we live in a world that's gone mad. And sometimes we seem just a little bit mad ourselves. Don't we? I mean, it's like this place has gone crazy. And maybe I'm there as well. I'm not asking these questions because I think all hope is lost. God is on the throne. He is victorious, and he will always be victorious. He is. But there's a lot that we miss by not snuggling up tight with him. He will win. He did win. But that doesn't mean that we don't miss the road and we don't miss the life. I'm asking these questions, I think, more to get us on the same page here, because I think that we're muddled in and dealing with what I would call a God crisis in the Christian life today. I've talked with this and wrestled with this and talked to folks about this. I think there's a real issue with God in our lives today. I believe it's taking a huge toll on us, on the church, and on the world. Let me say that again. I think we are in a God crisis. We're dealing with a God crisis in our lives today, in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church. Crisis, definition, a condition of instability and danger. I think that's a pretty good definition. This is what I mean by God crisis. I think for the Christian, life has become more about us than about God. Wow, that was brilliant. I really had to work hard to come up with that one. Come on. We could all just confess that, right? Life has become more about us than about God. It's sold to me on every billboard, TV commercial, magazine ad, and computer sidebar. I can have what I want, when I want, and how I want it. And I'm pushed these little mind-numbing advertisements between 600 and 3,000 times a day, depending on how plugged in I am. And so this mindset becomes the norm for society, and so often for the Christian as well. And if I can have all my ways, what about God's way? If I can have what I want, when I want it, however I want it, what about Him? When does He get what He wants? Research shows that Christians are not reading Scripture. See, the greater problem is the only thing that can combat this mind-numbing distraction is the very thing we're not doing as a whole. I know there are folks who are reading. But as a whole, in Christendom and in the church, we are really wrestling with this one. Research shows Christians are not reading their Bible and they're not praying. And there are so many teachers who only go to the Word to prepare for their next class or their next sermon that spiritual leaders are asking them or calling them out saying, you need to get alone with God just to be alone with God. The only time you're with God is when you're preparing. You're spiritually bankrupt as well. And this is made even more difficult because a lot of Christians believe that they come to church and they get all of their information about God while they're there. The church provides it all for me. But the Christian life doesn't work like that, right? This isn't some like information upload station. Go there, plug in, get everything I need to know about God. It's simply not that. If it were, we would all be model Christians, right? Come, plug in, go away. But being a Christian means so much more than that. It means being Christ-like. The very word itself is Christ-like. It means taking on the characteristics of Jesus, and in doing so, taking on the very characteristics of God Himself. It means walking so close, as Ray Vanderlaan would say about the Talmud, that so close to Jesus that you get the dust from His sandals on you. It means being invited into and developing a relationship with God Himself. And I ask, how are we doing with this? How's that working for us? Well, it can only be accomplished in one place. It can only be accomplished in being in the Word of God, praying, listening, meditating on the Word, right? And living out the very things that He has convicted us of or moved us into a better knowledge of so that we could all be molded better into His image. But this is where the real crisis comes into play. I mentioned earlier that researchers have said that Christians aren't in the Word, they're not praying, they're not meditating. Well, listen to this information. The Center for Study here found that only one-third of Americans read their Bible every week, and fewer than 13% of Christians read it every day. Fewer than 13% read their Bible every day. The one thing we've found through all of these studies is that nothing, not small group or church attendance, helps a person grow spiritually like just reading the Bible, like just being in it, spending time with God. George Lindbeck, a famous Yale theologian, commented on the decreasing knowledge of Scripture from a professor's perspective. Sorry about that. When I first arrived at Yale, even those who came from non-religious backgrounds knew the Bible better than most of those who come from church-going families today. Twelve 12% of adults believe that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. 12% of adults believe that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. 49% believe that the Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil. And we know that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? 75% believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. And that is huge. If you're a man and you're living today, you have to admit, you may know that's not in the Bible, but that's been ground deep in you. That God helps those who help themselves. And God says, I help those who realize they're bankrupt and they can't help themselves. They're helpless and dependent on me. 75% of people believe that. And I've heard this one with my own ears. In the Bible, it says that cleanliness is next to godliness. And so I clearly believe, not from just information that I found in doing research, but in our lives and in the lives of people I get to work with. I'm blessed to get to be involved in folks around the country. And I believe there's a huge issue with our relationship with God, to the point I would call it a God crisis. That our faith is struggling and wrestling. We are confused about what's really going on here. And it's mostly because of these reasons. If I am left with no connection to God and I have to get my best information from you, I'm hopeless. I'm sorry. If you've got to get your best information from me about God and what he thinks, good luck with that. Good luck connecting there. I know we're supposed to be in one another's life. Church is incredible. And it's right. When God saved us, he put us in a body. But this body was to uplift and encourage and exhort one another, to encourage one another when we're down, to remind each other to keep on going. But my deal with God is my deal with God. And that's it. I know that there are elders over this supposed to challenge us and encourage us to stay close. And one of the things that they constantly are reminding us of is, are you staying close to God? How's your prayer life? Are you studying? Are you reading? What is going on with you? And I wrestle so often with just the basic thought of this. Things like, how would I, if I expected to develop a relationship with Kristen, how would that work had I gone to her best friend and just worked it out like that? Tell me what she likes. Tell me what she thinks. What's her favorite color? What's she like to eat? Where's she like to go? That makes no sense, right? You don't develop relationships around the person you're trying to develop a relationship with. And that's what we do with God so often here, is we come in and we want someone else to tell us about him instead of ever coming to know him for ourselves. Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Okay. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard from the word of Christ. I got you. I agree with you that when you say, and the message is preached at Sunshine, it is. But if that's all you're getting, you're a dry and weary land where there is no water. Every day, we got to have God. Every day, we've got to move closer to him. And when we wrestle in our faith, the very first thing when someone's struggling and they say, I just don't feel right, I don't feel close, the very first thought in my mind is, and question I ask is, are you reading? Are you praying? I'm reading and praying. Okay. Are you meditating on the word? Are you reading? Are you praying? No, not at all. You understand, this stuff is huge. It's food for your soul and your life, food for my soul and my life, just like the food that we eat every day. And if we're not feeding our souls on God's word and in relationship with him, we're going to struggle. Faith is a result of watching God be God through reading the word, prayer, meditation, and living it out through his power and what he's doing with us in those particular times. And what I mean by that is faith is simply watching God be God. I mean, it grows by watching God be God. It's a result of that, by looking at him in his word and watching him do what he does and asking him in prayer and then paying attention to notice what he's doing and then building on that and adding to that. That's huge. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he earnestly, or that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Listen to this again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He's got something for you if you believe. He's got life. He's got hope. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. This is my, I guess this would be my big wrestle in when we're wrestling in our faith and we're struggling in discussion with people, is there's always this feeling. I just feel like I'm not very close to God. I feel like God's not present with me. It seems like there is where I would, that's a simple call as God crisis. That's a big deal right there. But it doesn't always have to feel like that, okay? But here's the deal. In this Jeremiah 29, 13, 11 through 13, he starts to spell out to us the ways that we can come closer to him again, how we can pull back with him. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord," and he's talking to those who are in exile, "plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Now, the deal here, though, is that we're not always convinced we're in a God crisis, right? God says, John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." And we would say, "I know him." And Christians would say, "I know him." And Scripture says, then show it by your life. It says, we'll know by the fruit that we bear. And here's a big thing about this wrestling that we have. You remember the story I told in the call to worship about being pulled over many, many times, twice in one day for various things. And I remember praying in those moments. And I remember wrestling in those moments, wanting to be delivered, if you will. And I remember being in Honduras. That might have been one of the creepiest moments that I can recall. That was just weird. But I remember walking to Baxter up the driveway and thinking, how thankful this prayer in my heart. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. That was not comfortable. It was not good. But this relationship with God thing, that prayer when I'm pulled over, that prayer when I'm in crisis, that doesn't mean that I have a great relationship with God, does it? I mean, everybody panics and calls on God's name, right? Everybody gets overwhelmed and they call on God's name. What God's calling for is a walking, talking, living, breathing walk with him every day. What he's calling us for, what gets us in this relationship that we so struggle with, is that God is calling us to every day walk with him. And when we don't, we are really out of tune with him and with the world around us. When I think about God crisis, this is where I would go first. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Leave that up, Jacob, if you will. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Jesus is talking to the believers here. He's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to us. And he's talking about this saltiness that we're supposed to have. This preservative is supposed to make a difference in the world. But he says, if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And the only way that salt that he's talking about stays salty is if it stays near God. If you are near him, your life has this preservative to it. But as we get closer to the world and we wrestle with God, the salt's not so salty anymore. And he presses on. And he says, I've lit you like a city on a hill. I'm in you, and this light's really bright. And I wouldn't light a light and put a bowl under it. I light a light and I set it up so that the world can see you and know that there is hope, that they would know that there is light and there is life. And so he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they would see what you do and they would glorify God. And my wrestle in this God crisis, I see the most, I think, in everyday life with us as Christians, is how easily we dismiss the great things God is doing and just walk through life taking credit for his great work. And what I mean by that is there are great moments for all of us, in just like this situation here. If a city on a hill, it can't be hidden. And he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify me, not glorify you, but glorify him alone. My life, the result of my being in relationship with him, should lead others to look at only him. It should lead others to say, what an awesome God you serve. But so often we wrestle with, and it's such a difficult thing to find attention from the world, attention from one another, and not hang on to it. But God has called us to take all that he's doing in us and allow the world to see him through it and pass it all on to him. That's a difficult task. It's a really difficult task if I'm not close to him like I need to be. As I talked in the beginning, I believe we're in a God crisis. How do you know what to do with your relationship with God if you don't know him, if we're not close to him? And my call today would be that we walk with him, that we get to know him through the word, that we challenge one another to know him better, that we seek him through Bible study, through prayer, through meditation, and through living out exactly what he has called us to do. There's no better life. There's no better call. And I just want to leave you with that today. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you shower on us every day, God. I want to thank you for the press that you have given to me and to all of us, as Father, you've called us to live better lives for you than we have in the past. But not just that, but Father, that all of our lives become a glory and an honor to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to wrestle loose of all these things that the world binds on us and straps on us every day. And Father, instead of living for me, I pray we live for you. I pray instead of living to get mine, I pray that we live so that you could have yours. And Father, I pray that you would take this message today and that you would touch all of our lives with it. And Lord, that you would finish it, that you would bless it, and that you would make it what you want it to be. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So here's the thing. I was in a class not long ago, and the speaker was saying the big problem with the American churches is that we have to finish everything for everyone. That we tell people what God says, then we tell them what they need to believe and exactly what they should do about it. And I think some things are pretty spelled out in Scripture for sure. You have an invitation here that you have an opportunity to give your life to Christ. And Scripture says in Romans 6 that if you have been baptized with him like this, united with him in his death, that you'll certainly be united with him in his resurrection. That's awesome. But this, and you're going to have opportunity to do that. But this God crisis stuff, I'm not finishing for you. I only want to offer you information. This is where we are. This is what's going on. This is what research shows, and it certainly bears out in our lives. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to your Christian friend. Find out what's really going in their lives, going on. I'm telling you, we are in a God crisis. But what you do about it is between you and God. Pray. ask, move when he says to move. That's what we need to do with all of this. Whatever your desire, we're going to sing an invitation song right now, and there'll be an elder on either side of the auditorium.